And I think there's a lot to glean from his life. We actually see in his life, we see God doing these amazing things, and we see that in a lot of ways, he points us to what Jesus is going to do. In Joseph's life, we see that he is at one point completely lost. You know, he is a child who is hated by his siblings. He's cast out, and now we get to the good part of the story where he's redeemed, where essentially he's found, where God puts him into a position to be a power for good. And so in this chapter that we're looking at, essentially everything is turning good. This is where everything really changes. If you notice today, chapter 41 is a relatively long passage. There's really no way to talk about this story or this part of Scripture without reading this entire part. Plus, I like when Tin reads things. It sounds really cool and sounds like kind of, you know, movie trailer or something. So I wanted to do a long section. But if you notice, a lot of it was about this dream. You know, Pharaoh goes off. He has this strange dream, and it really launches this massive change that happens in Pharaoh's life, the massive change that happens in Joseph's life. And I want to track that a little bit. Today, I'm going to take a little bit of a scattered approach. Typically, we have this really strong theme, and we'll kind of work down from there. Today, we're going to take a little bit of a scattered approach, and essentially, I want to look at the pieces and the components of the story, and hopefully, when that comes together, you'll see how everything really does change. So, here's how we're going to pull it apart. First thing we're going to look at is we're going to see a God who does not forget. I think that's the first thing that kind of lays out for us. Second thing we'll see is a man who trusts God. And the third thing we'll see is a king who recognizes the Spirit of God. So we'll look at a king who does not forget. We'll look at a man who trusts God. And third, a king who recognizes the Spirit of God. Okay? So piece by piece throughout this entire story. So the first thing we see, or the first thing we're brought to, is we're shown a God who does not forget. Now, if you go backwards in the story to chapter 40, I want to remind you that in chapter 40, we looked at this last week, but Joseph is at a period of his life where he's in jail. You know, if you remember, he's thrown into prison because of Potiphar's wife's claim that that Joseph has engaged in some type of sexual deviancy, and so he's thrown into prison. He's stuck there for a period of time, and then this glimmer of hope, you know, radiates and shines in his darkness. The cupbearer and the chief baker are thrown into prison. They have these different dreams on the same night, and they say, gosh, if we just had someone who could interpret these dreams and tell us what God is saying. And Joseph says, you know what, I can tell you. You know, God will give you the interpretation. And so he gives these interpretations. They both come completely true. The cupbearer is spared and he's restored. The chief baker is executed. And at the very end, we're left at the very end of the chapter in verse 23, you know, as the cupbearer is about to be led off back to his position, Joseph says, please remember me. If you remember, at the bottom of the chapter, verse 23, we find out what happens. It says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so that's how we ended the last chapter. This glimmer of hope arises. Joseph thinks that everything is going to be finally fixed, that he'll be freed. He can go on with the rest of his life. He can be productive. He can do something. And his hopes are dashed again. You know, he's forgotten. Now, when we get into chapter 41, an interesting thing happens. You know, Joseph is still in prison, and we're told right from the very beginning, 2 years have passed. So again, you know, it emphasizes the fact that Joseph is forgotten. Glimmer of hope dashed out. He's forgotten. 2 more years in this terrible place. And chapter 41 doesn't launch us into Joseph's story. It launches into Pharaoh's. You know, we're told about the king, and the king has this incredible dream. It's about cows and them eating each other. It's about attractive, and I don't know what an unattractive cow or an attractive cow looks like, but it's a story about these, you know, these cows. Different levels of beauty, and they're eaten up, and different things happen. It's very strange. If I ever had a dream like this, I mean, I don't know what I would think. I would probably just turn to my wife and say, I had a really strange dream last night. And she would say, well, what was the dream about? It's like, cows? She goes, what's wrong with you? You know, that's probably how it would go. But he has a strange dream, and it's a precursor. We see this entire dream layout, and essentially as we hear the dream and as we see things happen, the one thing that comes across the most powerfully is that God does not forget. Chapter 40 ends with the fact that the chief cupbearer forgets. But in all the details of what we see in chapter 41, we're told in a story format that God is the one who never forgets. You know, that even though the cupbearer has all the power, all the ability to spring Joseph from prison, even though he's forgetful, Joseph has a God who doesn't forget, who sees, who knows, who remembers. And you know, that's an important thing. Matter of fact, I would say that that in a lot of ways, one of the worst things in life, forget spirituality, but one of the worst things in life is to be forgotten. It's a terrible thing to be forgotten. It's a terrible thing to feel like you could be forgotten. So, for instance, let's say that you called Kenneth and you said, Kenneth, I really want to go on this hike. You know, please, you know, I want to ride for this, and you know, I would love to spend time with you and with Maylene and all these other church people, which, hint, hint, hopefully you want to do. You say, Kenneth, I'm going to be getting a ride from you. You drive out to his house a couple minutes late, and when you get there, no one's there. You know, that's a terrible thing, right? Kenneth would never do that purposefully to any of you. But, you know, it's a terrible thing. We laugh about it, but, you know, being forgotten is actually a terrible thing. You know, where you make yourself known or you get someone's attention and you're completely forgotten. Not only is it a terrible feeling, it does incredible psychological damage. Now, there's some people who say, you know, that type of thing, being forgotten, being not noticed, has incredible psychological effects to it. It can affect your self-esteem. It can affect your sense of worth. It can affect your identity. You know, it's very, very powerful stuff. Matter of fact, in a lot of ways, this fear of being forgotten or not noticed drives some people sometimes to incredible heights. It also drives people to incredible depths. But here in the story, we see that Joseph is a man who is forgotten. But in chapter 41, we're reminded in a very clear way that God doesn't forget him. That even though all the people in his life forget him, even though all the people in his life essentially put him to the side, which is what happens in Joseph's life. You know, his brothers push him aside. Potiphar and his wife kind of push him aside. He's disposable to them. Cupbearer does the same thing. Even though he's disposable and forgotten, God does not forget. Yeah, that's an incredible truth. That's an incredible thing for us to hold to. You know, as you progress through Pharaoh's dream, you begin to see that God is at work. And it strikes you that even though God doesn't do anything for those 2 years that simply cover one little verse, we see that God is doing something. And the message is that that's how God is. That's how God does things. Not just for Joseph, but for us. That God doesn't forget. Now, you know, this is one of those truths that if you really believe that, it radically changes your life. You know, because every single one of us can and will go through periods where God becomes quiet, possibly for years. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, but, you know, I've had periods where God seemingly goes quiet, where nothing spiritually seems to be engaging, where God doesn't seem to step in and answer prayers or do things that he normally does or even do things that I hope he does. And it just seems like nothing is taking place. It's in those moments and in those times that we remind ourselves that God doesn't forget, that God never forgets. The problem is that those are the times we question that. Those are the times where we feel like he does forget. You know, last week we were talking about tragedies. We were talking about the fact that in the midst of tragedies, there are things that we need to believe, things we need to know. One of the problems in tragedies is in tragedies, we can't see the whole. You know, one of the nice things about Joseph's life is we can flip through Joseph's life and within the span of, you know, 6-8 chapters, which we can read probably in the span of an hour, hour and a half, we can see his entire life laid out before us. And so we can look at it and we can look in spots and we can say, wow, this is a terrible spot, but God is going to do this wonderful thing. And that's easy to do. But when you're living in a life like that, we don't see the end. And so there are times where we are in the middle of these periods where we are in the midst of tragedy or God has just become silent and we don't feel like God remembers. We don't feel like God is a God who never forgets. We feel like God has abandoned us. We feel like God doesn't care about us. We feel like God isn't there for us. And the reason why is not because that's what God is because we can't see the end. We can't see the whole. You know, what changes your life in a very drastic way, what begins to change everything in the midst of tragedy and discouragement and disappointment is this belief that even though everything seems quiet, God is still at work. That even though I'm forgotten, God does not forget. That even though I am never noticed, that God sees me. And that's an incredibly powerful truth. Just as being forgotten can affect your self-esteem, your self-worth, your identity, so can knowing that God sees me and that God never forgets. That builds us. That tells us that we are people of immense worth, of immense value, and that my identity is in him and what he thinks, not in what anyone else thinks. Not in what anyone else does, but what he has done for me. And that's what begins to make the difference in my life. And you know, again, these truths are important not for when things are good, when everything is happy, and when God seems so close and so real. They make a difference when it doesn't feel like that. When God feels distant, when the tragedies hit, when we can't seem to pick ourselves up out of the pit that we seem to be in. But that's the first place that's the first thing that begins to change the story. You know, what takes Joseph from the depths of his depths to the heights of his heights, the thing that begins to make the shift and change is the fact that God does not forget and that he is at work. And that's where change happens. That's where life begins to change. So that's the first thing we see is we see a God who does not forget. And again, that's where all change starts. Change doesn't start because I see problems in my life and I want to change them or people come to me and they tell me things that need to adjust or I say, you know, I want my life to be better and I pursue that. Change starts with the fact that God is at work, that God sees, that God knows, and that God never rests. And that belief is what begins to spur a change in my heart spiritually. So that's the place it starts. The story starts with this reminder, with this powerful picture about a God who sees and never forgets, unlike anyone else. Second thing we see in here is we see a man who trusts, and that's the response. You know, when you come to believe that God never forgets, then what it elicits from you, what it does in you, it creates this incredible ability to then trust God. When you believe that God never forgets, when you believe that God never fails, then faith isn't as difficult. You can be in the midst of the worst things going on, and if you believe that God never forgets, then even if it's prolonged, faith is not nearly as difficult. With Joseph, we see all of these things taking place in his life. If you start in verse 14, I'm not going to read, but if you start in verse 14, what kind of happens is this is the part where Pharaoh has had his dream, and then he calls Joseph. He hears about the fact that there's this man who can interpret dreams, and Pharaoh's, you know, this consternation has gotten a hold of him, and he wants to know, what is this dream about? So he calls Joseph out of prison, and the thing that I want you to notice about Joseph is Joseph in no way is bitter or broken or angry or spiteful. You know, Joseph comes out simply and he says, he simply obediently responds to this opportunity. You know, in a lot of ways, you can imagine that here's Joseph. Joseph interprets these dreams and then he's essentially forgotten for this time period. You can imagine that this other opportunity would come, and in his heart he could say, you know, but God, where were you the last time? You could see him being someone who's broken, someone who's bitter, someone who's angry, who says, you know, why should I do this for you? You know, why should I help you, Pharaoh? I mean, you're the reason, you know, you're this corrupt system and, you know, all these things that have happened. Why should I help you? And yet, when the opportunity arises, what does he do? He obediently responds to the opportunity. And the funny thing is, he never expects anything of it. You know, we never see a point in the story from this point on where he says, by the way, Pharaoh, now that I've helped you, can you help me out? You know, kind of like what we see with the cupbearer. You know, now that I've helped you, can you remember me? You know, we see nothing along. So here is Joseph, who obediently responds to the opportunity, never expecting anything. And the reason why is because he has learned to entrust himself to God. He's learned to see through all the heartaches in his life that God is in total control of every detail and everything. That is his reality. For the entire 2 years, what we begin to realize is Joseph has entrusted both his situation and himself to God. And you know what? That's the only way he hasn't become bitter. You know, that's the only way you and I can keep from becoming bitter. When tragedy hits us, when we feel like we're forgotten, not noticed, when we feel like everything is going wrong, the only way you can keep yourself from being bitter and broken is trust. Otherwise, you become angry, you become spiteful, you become a bitter person, and eventually the bitterness breaks you. And here what we see in Joseph is we see the fact that in these 2 years, these extra 2 years of being in prison, he has realized that God doesn't forget, that God is at work, and that God will do his work. If you don't believe that, then it'll always lead to a place of being bitter and broken. And so that's one of the reasons why when he's asked to go before Pharaoh and interpret, he simply obeys. He does what's asked. And he doesn't expect anything to come of it. He doesn't say, this is my chance. Finally, you know, I get my audience with the king. Finally, I can plead my case. Finally, I can talk about all the injustices, all the people who've done me wrong, and plead and beg and look for justice. We never see any of that. He's called out of prison, and he obediently responds, never expecting anything. And, you know, the fact that we see this in Joseph tells us something, but it challenges us. It's the question that we have to ask ourselves is how could Joseph trust? You know, how could Joseph trust? Terrible life, terrible things have happened to him. How could Joseph trust God? You can make the case that for Joseph, every experience of God has been negative. You know, that every time God has done something in his life, it's turned out negatively. So how could he trust? The reason why is this. The reason why Joseph can trust, the reason why we can trust, is because trust is not based on circumstances. Trust is not based on circumstances. Trust is not based on the fact that things go well. And a lot of times that's what we do. We equate good circumstances to God doing good things. We equate bad circumstances to God doing bad things. And yet the Bible is very clear to separate those things. The Bible is very clear to tell us that in good situations, God is doing good things. But in bad situations, God is also doing good things. That we cannot tell simply from circumstances whether God is doing something good or whether God is not doing something good. The Bible is very clear to pull those connections apart and to say that trust cannot be based on circumstances. As a matter of fact, if you base your trust in God on circumstances, then essentially you will never trust God, right? I mean, the way that it works is if trust is based on circumstances, the only time you'll trust is when things are good, but that's not when you have to trust. When things are good, you go, things are good. The times you have to trust is when things are bad. That's when you need to trust. And if your trust is built on circumstances, then when the circumstances go bad, you will have no resources to be able to find any hope, any trust. And yet that's when you need them the most. But you see, that's what we do. We find our ability to trust based on circumstances. And so when things go bad, we say, God, I just can't trust you anymore. I thought you were going to do something good for me, Lord. Lord, I thought you cared. And what we see in Joseph is Joseph realizes that trust is not based on circumstance. So what is it rooted in? Trust is rooted in the character of God. It's rooted in the character of God. Joseph, from a very young age, was told about a God who loved him, about a God who would one day redeem him, about a God who would remember him and never forget him. He was told about God from his father, who had both experienced that and heard that from his father, who had both experienced that and heard that from his father, and his father, and his father. And for Joseph, his decision to trust wasn't him looking at a circumstance and saying, God, what does it look like God is doing in my life? The roots of his trust was rooted in what he'd heard and believed about God's character, about who God is. And you know, for us, that's where our trust is rooted. Our trust is rooted not in our circumstances, but in the character of God. That's one of the reasons why, if you're a Christian today, one of the most important places for you to go to on a daily basis for your spiritual strength, for your spiritual health, is the Bible. At the same time, if you're not a Christian today, one of the places that I would implore you to seek and to read and spend time with is the Bible. Because without the Bible, you can hear this idea of trust and belief and faith, and yet never know what that is unless you know who you're placing your faith in, what his character is, how he does things. If you're not a Christian today, faith isn't going to make sense unless you see God's faithfulness. God is not going to make sense. Christianity is not going to make sense unless you see what kind of God we're asking you to believe in. And once you begin to see what the Bible says about God, all of a sudden you begin to see the faith make sense. That here is a God who is powerful, here is a God who is loving, here is a God who does what's good and who does what's right and who one day will make all things right. And you know, when you really come to believe that, then trust becomes a little bit easier. When you begin to see stories in the Old Testament of men who go through terrible things, and yet God still doesn't forget them, God lifts them up, God takes care of them, God provides for them, God does what's right by them, then you begin to trust that. You begin to trust that kind of God. And you know, the neat thing for us is, even though we might not have had fathers who've told us stories about how their faith has informed been informed by the Bible, and their fathers and their fathers, we have something much more powerful to hold on to. Now, ultimately, when we talk about the character of God in the New Testament, we see Jesus. And we see his death on the cross. And that shows us in a way that none of the Old Testament believers ever saw or ever understood. Now, that we truly can trust. Now, on the cross, Jesus entrusted himself completely to the Father. And even though that trust led him to death, it also led to a resurrection. And in Jesus' resurrection, we see that God, even in the worst of circumstances, was at work. That even in the worst scenario, even in the worst thing that could ever happen to anyone, God was still at work. That God never forgot. And you know, that's the only way you can trust. You know, the only way you can really trust when things are bad is if you trust in a God who's loving, a God who's powerful, and a God who's always working for your good. And that's one of the reasons why our faith breaks down. Our faith breaks down because we stop believing that. We stop believing that God is any of those things when he is all of those things. When we ignore the character of God, when we ignore the things that we see in God's word, then our faith crumbles. And so in Joseph, we see a man who trusts, a man who looks not at his circumstances, but at what's true. And because of that, he's never broken. He's never beaten. He's never bitter. He trusts. Third thing we see here is we see a king who recognizes the Spirit of God. So if you notice, first, we see what changes things. We see the fact that it's God who doesn't forget, God who works, and that begins this transformational process in Joseph's life. We see Joseph's response to that, you know, that as God's working, he entrusts himself to the Father. He knows that God is going to do what's right. We see the effects of that, though. We see here at the end of the story, we see a king who recognizes the Spirit of God. So after Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh, Pharaoh looks around and he says, well, if a famine's coming, I need someone wise. I need someone to take care of all of this wealth that we're going to accumulate in the good times and in the bad times, someone who can distribute the wealth back out again, right? So Pharaoh begins to think about that. He begins to realize that these dreams mean something, and if the dreams are coming to fruition, then it means that he needs people in charge to handle all the things that are going to happen. Now, I want you to remember that Pharaoh has wise people in his inner circle. A matter of fact, when he starts having these dreams, those are the first people he goes to. He says, tell me about these dreams, and they can't answer. We also find out that one of the reasons why Joseph is chosen is because Pharaoh looks at him and he says, wow, Joseph is wise. He's discerning. But that's not the main reason why. I want you to look at verse 38, and we find the main reason why Pharaoh decides to choose Joseph. In verse 38, it says, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? The main reason why Joseph is chosen is because Pharaoh looks at him and he sees something more. He sees something different. He sees a man whose heart and whose character is filled with the presence and the power of God's Spirit. You know, at the very end of the story, we're reminded that there is a powerful testimony or witness. And the witness is the witness of faith in the midst of trouble, in the midst of tragedy. See, for Joseph, everything changes in his life in this chapter. God begins this change. These 2 years in prison, all these terrible things that have happened, God is the reason why this change starts to happen. He goes from the outhouse to the penthouse. He goes from being a prisoner to being second in command. And it's because God is at work. We see Joseph's response to it, the fact that all through this process, as he senses God is working, as he entrusts himself to God, there is this strength to his faith. There is a recognition and an understanding that God will do what is good. And that firms him up. That prepares him for all that's going to be happening. And in this last stage, what we see is that Joseph, being a man who has entrusted himself to God, now has these spiritual inner resources that gets noticed. And so the Pharaoh looks at him and he says, he's wise, but look, there's something different in him. The Spirit of God is dwelling. And this is coming from a Pharaoh who doesn't believe in this God. You know, he looks at Joseph and he says, wow, there's something different about this man. The Spirit of God resides in him. This is what I've noticed, and I think this is kind of where the passage is leading us, what we see in Joseph's life at the end. But I really do believe there is no better witness, there's no better testimony of faith than faith in the midst of trouble. You know, that's one of those funny things that none of us wish for failures, none of us wish for problems, none of us wish for terrible things to happen. But a lot of times the place where faith flourishes to an unbelieving world is in the midst of catastrophes, tragedies, problems, trials, difficulties, disappointments, persecution. That is where faith comes alive. Matter of fact, a lot of the testimony of the early church exploded to unbelieving areas simply because of persecution. That a lot of church historians say that persecution was actually the fuel to faith moving everywhere and galvanizing. Why is that? Well, exactly what we're seeing, that there's no better testimony or witness than faith that comes in troubled times. Because faith in good times is not a testimony. Anyone can have faith in things when things are good. Anyone can say, you know, the reason why I'm rich is because of my God. But you know, it's different when you see someone who's lost it all, who still has joy. Someone who is at the very bottom that still entrusts himself to something else. And because of that, there is a peace that wells up. There's a character, an integrity. There's an inner core, a self-worth, a self-value that radiates because of this belief that he has in his God, even though his God seems to have not done anything good. Faith in the midst of trouble is faith that radiates out to the world. It's a faith that unbelieving people and an unbelieving world finds unbelievable but compelling. And you know, I think that's one of the reasons why God doesn't mind problems and tragedies in our lives, because they become mini laboratories of faith. they become times in which we are galvanized and strengthened, in which we find ourselves uniquely able and trying to trust in God in ways that we could never before. And in those times, people see that it's never us and that it's not about us. They see that it's Christ and it's about God's glory. And you know, when you look at Joseph's life, Joseph endured a lot. I mean, Joseph is a very tragic character because of everything he endured. But what makes him unique is that in everything he endured in faith. When his brothers cast him out, when he was sold into slavery, when he is accused of sexual deviancy, when he is stuck in prison, and now that he's lifted up, his faith in those times mattered. For a lot of us, the greatest opportunity we will ever have to share our faith is going to be through experiences of tragedies, disappointments, and disasters. And you know, that's not what most of us want. We want to tell people about God when we're on the mountaintop. You know, when we've written a successful book and everyone's clamoring for us and we're on news shows or we've reached the height of our profession and, you know, people are interviewing us because we've been so successful and we made such a difference in culture and in society. That's where we think we will make our greatest testament. That's not. It's when you go through the depths of life, the worst, and yet you can still speak about God. And people see the power of God residing in you, the Spirit of God filling your heart, that becomes compelling. And you know, the funny thing is that's where all the great opportunities are. Elizabeth Elliot is someone that I've brought up a couple times, but when you read about Elizabeth Elliot's life, she married her first husband, who ultimately, very early on in the marriage, went to the mission field and died. He was a pioneer missionary who went to an unreached location, and he was summarily executed along with the other missionaries that he went with. And she went with a team of missionaries shortly after that and continued his work, continued the team's work. Work was eventually successful, but it was through her worst tragedy that her ministry began. I know lots of people who've been through terrible things, and it's as they get out of them, God begins to put them next to other people who've been through the same tragedies, through the same trials. And it's funny to see that happen. You know, it's funny to see that, you know, that God starts putting these people together. Why? Because in the midst of tragedy, as one has come out, they can begin to speak about the grace they experienced while they were in to the person who is now in. And those are the times, those are the ways in which we find our greatest opportunities to share of, to speak of Christ. You know, through these terrible things that happen in our lives, they become opportunities to solidify our faith. And then when other people go through, they become opportunities to share our faith. But that's what we see, is we see a king, a secular king, a king who believes in other gods, look at Joseph and say, wow. Here is a man in whom resides the Spirit of God. And the reason why is because Joseph is a man who, through all of his trials, has seen a God who is always faithful, who is always true, and who is always good. That will transform your life. And that will transform your experience of everything bad that you go through in life. And when you get out of what is bad, that will be your opportunity to tell other people about what God has done in the very worst of your times. And you see, that's how everything changes. Your lives change not because you're given these opportunities to climb the ladder of success, not because you've been given these opportunities to meet people in corridors of power. Your life changes because you begin to see that God is the one who never forgets, who is always at work, and who is always doing what's good. And as you believe that, it gives you the ability to trust deeply in him. And as you entrust yourself to him, then all throughout your life, you're given the opportunity to talk about and to share with others this God that you have now come to love and to entrust. And you know, the amazing thing is that, again, that's what we see in the New Testament. We see Jesus. And at the very end of Jesus' life, we see that Jesus too entrusted himself to the Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus inherently knew that even though everything looked bleak in front of him, he knew his Father. He knew his Father's goodness. He knew his Father's love. And he knew that his Father would never forget him. And so in the garden, he bowed down and he was able to fully entrust himself to his Father. And even though that trust led him to his death, it also led him to a resurrection. And you see, that's what we experience when we entrust ourselves fully to God. We find that as we look to Jesus, Jesus has made it so that everything for us could be different because he entrusted, and through him there was a resurrection. For us, our resurrection is that even in our worst of times, we see that we can still hope and trust in Christ, that we have a God who can take even death and turn it into life. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we do pray, we pray for those who are in the midst of their own tragedies, their own problems, their own sufferings. Lord, I don't want to pretend to know what everyone goes through, but you do. And so, Lord, no matter where any of us are spiritually, Lord, I do pray for us as a whole, as a congregation, that each one of us individually learns a little bit more of what it means to entrust ourselves to a good and loving Father. Lord, I pray that for those who are in seasons of spiritual struggle, that you remind them that you have not forgotten them, and that little by little you begin to show yourself again, to show them that they are not alone. And Lord, in those things, galvanize their faith in the midst of their problems. Lord, I also pray for us as a church that as people are suffering, help us to be a church that prays for those who are struggling, those who are suffering, those who are going through hardships. And in addition, make us a church that actually sees and does because we see people hurting. Lord, I pray that as a church, we aren't just a group of people that when we see problems say, okay, we'll pray for those people. Make us a church that is willing and ready to take action to help those who are suffering, to help those who are hurting, to come by and stand next to those who are going through tragedies in life. And Lord, as we do those things, give us wisdom. Father, we also pray that just as Joseph had, Lord, give us a spiritual testimony too, that as we go through these difficulties and tragedies, as we go through them with faith, Lord, give us a witness, a testimony to be able to tell to others so that they too may see, Lord, this beautiful, this wonderful faith that we have in the midst of our deepest problems. And Father, I do pray for many opportunities, Lord, for us to be able to tell people about Jesus, to be able to tell people about how Jesus has made a difference for us in those times, and that may be a wonderful and powerful testimony to an unbelieving world. So Lord, rid us of this false notion that as Christians everything should be good and right, that we should be happy all the time and that we should always be pleased with whatever happens. Instead, make us Christians who even in the worst of times can trust. And thank you again for sending Jesus, the one who entrusted himself fully to you, who experienced the death that we should have experienced, but instead was also resurrected for our sake. Lord, in his resurrection, may we find our true hope, our true strength, and our everlasting joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.